Can we turn to Ezekiel again, please? We're not making much headway as far as getting through the pages. And this will be the third time I've spoken on chapter 20. Help. One of the things when you go through a consecutive thing like this is that you're obliged to not just choose what you would possibly want to choose, but you have to look at it and take it as it's, you see it, and not to skip over it. I would like to read a few verses, please. And let's see. If we begin at verse 11, I gave them my statutes, that's to Israel, and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said, I would pour out my fury on them in the wilderness and to consume them. But I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles, in whose sight I had brought them out. So I raised my hand in the oath to them in the wilderness, that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands, because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eyes spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. Verse 20. Hallow my Sabbaths, that they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Let's just pray, please. Heavenly Father, the scriptures are the most amazing thing in all the world. There's nothing and no book that surpasses your book. I pray, Lord, that we'll, by your grace and the inspiration of your Spirit, will understand them. For the natural man cannot understand the things of God, but that which is revealed by the Holy Ghost. So, Lord, open up our hearts and mind to appreciate what you say and apply them to our lives. Amen. Excuse me, I've got a bit of hay fever, so I'm going to be turning to this bit. Well, I'm going to talk about the Sabbath. If you're in Wales, it might be a bit more used to hearing that word. Oh, this is boring. I can see you're going to be bored. No, but so I read those verses out particularly, and as I meditated on them and thought about them, I began to think that how important the Sabbath was and is, and we'll come to see that in our lives, I hope. The Sabbath is actually mentioned 6 times in this chapter, along with 6 times where he raised his hand in an oath or a covenant. God raised his hand to the children of Israel, and he mentioned 6 times in this chapter alone Sabbaths. So it's extremely important. And it was on the Saturday, and it was to be kept. And one of the things we read about, it was for a sign. And whenever God makes a covenant, He always has a sign with it. For instance, the covenant that Noah had, the sign was a rainbow. When he made a covenant with Abraham, it was circumcision. With a covenant with David, it was a sign you should give you that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And the sign that we have now is Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. Just as Jesus said, the sign that you shall have is a sign of Jonah, that he was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. So, with every covenant that Jesus makes, there's a sign with it. And we live in a sign today, and that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. And God has given this wonderful sign. But we'll go back a bit to understand what the Sabbath meant, first of all, to this people, and what it means to us now. Do we have to keep the Sabbath? Is there a particular day we should keep it? Or what? Because there's a lot of people think different things about it, really. And but I wanted to clarify this, because not just as an intellectual thing, but we'll find, I hope, by the end of it, God has a wonderful thing to say. Now, the sign that he says, the Sabbath wasn't for the Gentiles. It was particularly for the Jew. And it was to, he said, it was a sign that I'm going to give you. If you look at Exodus chapter 31, this is just a little bit of background to make a point, really. Exodus chapter 21. Is it? Exodus 31, rather. Yeah. And verse 12. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep. It is for a sign between you, me and you, throughout all generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, and whoever does not work, and whoever does any work in it, that person shall be cut off among the people. Work shall not be done 6 days, but the Sabbath, the seventh is the Sabbath rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and he was refreshed. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone, writing written with the finger of God. So here we have talking about when God gave the commandments to Moses. And right in the middle of the commandments, there's a great long thing about the Sabbath. It's a peculiar thing, because everything else seems to be out of place with this. You know, you shall not murder, shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, and so on. But then he puts a lot of emphasis on the Sabbath. And you must wonder why this is the case. Looking at, let me see. In another place it says, you shall observe the Sabbath. When he talks in the Ten Commandments, you shall observe the Sabbath. And he talks about no one shall work on it. And it was so important that people were to put to death if they disobeyed it. So that was the importance of it. And laid quite thick, if you like, that this had to be kept very, very important. And that word observe means you've got to, it's like having a thorny hedge around it. In other words, it must not, at any cost, be broken. He didn't say that for any other commandment, though of course it's wrong to murder, it's wrong to steal and commit adultery and so on. But the Sabbath, he says, it's like a big hedge, a thorny hedge around it, which must be observed. It must be kept at all costs. And we read it, if you do any work, the penalty was death. Wow. That is something that he's stating here. It was to show, first of all, that it was to be a sign to them and also a sign to the Gentiles that he had sanctified or set apart this people, that they were to have no other God. Not like the idols of every other country in the world, but he was to be their God, and this was going to be a sign to them and to the world that their God had separated them to himself. There was going to be no one else involved, no other God. And it was a particular sign to the children of Israel, not to anybody else, not to the Gentiles. And it still is today. The Sabbath was for the Jews, not to anybody else. You might think, well, what's the point of this? Well, there's a lot of points. One of them I'll just mention just right now is there's a movement to make Gentiles like Jews. And we're not. If we're a Jew, we're a Jew. If we're a Gentile, we're a Gentile. We're not in this, what he was talking about now. A Gentile does not have to become a Jew to please God. And believe me, there is quite a movement on for Gentiles to behave what God has given to the Jews particularly. Amen. And it can be a big bondage. And most of all, it can undermine grace. Anyway, it was a sign that they were sanctified, set apart for God. And the stipulation was no one was to do any work. And that included everybody. Servants, slaves, even animals. No one was to work. And there had to be a day of rest. Amen. I like it. I was interested to find that I was born on the Sabbath. And I can still feel the effects of it. anyway, no one was to work at all. Now why on earth is this so important to God? It's an amazing thing. Why on earth was this so important, this Sabbath rest, to God? to say such things with such weight, with such penalties and stipulations about it, and given so much room. There's probably more, I haven't checked it out, but you could check it out if you wish, there's more talking about keeping the Sabbath than people being murdered or committing adultery or theft. God has obviously wanted to say something extremely important in this. Not just to Israel, not just to the Jews, but to all mankind. And this is the wonderful news that we're going to go on to. The great sign of the Sabbath. Let's go right back to the beginning. It's hard to know how to unfold these things. Sometimes I get things in my heart. I think, praise the Lord. I like to preach on that, but how to do it is another thing. Do you find this, brother? I've got one of these boxes. But let's go back to the beginning. And in Genesis chapter 2, we have this phrase which God is referring to hundreds of years later, 400, no more than 400 years anyway, but here we have in Genesis chapter 2, after he had said the evening and the morning were the sixth day, and God said everything was very good. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. God had finished his work, but that didn't mean to say, as the later on people were saying, you mustn't work on the Sabbath. God was still working. He just finished working on the creation. That's what he's saying. I'm finished that work, but it doesn't mean to say that's it. God has never stopped working. Jesus says, as the Father has worked, so am I. God is always working. And here we have him revealing to us, after creation, seeing everything was wonderfully made and good, man was on the earth. And then after the sixth day, he said, when the evening and morning, that was the sixth day. And then the seventh day, there's no end. It never says, and the evening and the morning of the seventh day. So he's talking about now an eternal thing. An eternal Sabbath, if you like. An eternal rest. Which Adam and Eve had come into. Where there was not going to be an evening or a morning. It was to last in the presence of God forever. This day. Though there might be a setting of the sun and the rising of the moon, this day was not going to be subject to the seasons of the sun and the moon and all the other things that we base our calendar on. It didn't have an end. There was not going to be a beginning or an end to it. So Abraham came And he was not under the law. The law came 430 odd years after Abraham. And Abraham had seen God move in sign and so on. And what I'm saying that was, is because Abraham wasn't a Jew. He wasn't under the covenant of the old covenant. 430 years later, the covenant, the old covenant came in. So he wasn't obliged to keep the Sabbath. But he was in it. Where am I going with this? I do not really know myself, actually. I'm trying to build up to something. But before I can get to that place, I've got to lay down how important the Sabbath was to understand the New Testament. Sometimes you've got to see the Old Testament. And it was so important to keep the Sabbath. They were absolutely fanatical about it. And they were so zealous for it, they made all sorts of laws to go with it. You know, just in case you broke it. They were scared stiff of breaking the Sabbath. And you see, when Jesus came along, how difficult it was. This is what I'm coming to now. Here comes a man who did things on the Sabbath. And they had built up this great structure where nobody was allowed to do anything. It was so important, they would refer to even God had put it in the past that, you know, you weren't even allowed to collect twice as much manna on the Friday to go into the Saturday, the Sabbath. You had to get twice as much, so you didn't even have to do anything on it. He said, don't do anything on the Sabbath. You're not even allowed to collect extra food on it. And of course they tried it, and it all rotted, it stank, it was hopeless to them. And God showed them that. So you to appreciate what Jesus was coming into, you have to understand how important keeping this was to the children of Israel. It was a sign that they were separated to one God, not like anybody else in the world. They were a unique people. God had chosen this group of people, not because they were any different from anybody else, but just because he wanted to. And he says, for the sake of his beloved Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, who obeyed him. They weren't any good, in the sense that they were particularly righteous or holy. They weren't that at all. We talked about God's faithfulness. Even if we fail, God remains faithful. And what a lesson Israel is. It was an absolute catastrophe. And they haven't got anything to boast about. But God is faithful. Absolutely faithful. Not because they kept the covenant, but he always keeps his. And it's the same in your life and my life too. It's a great example that we can have an anchor for our soul in times of difficulty and trouble, but also in times that I've failed terribly and the enemy comes in, well, you might as well throw in the towel now. And I've known some people go that way. And no one's been able to come along and say, look, God's faithful. But people have come along and condemned them, and they shouldn't have said, you shouldn't have done that. You've committed adultery. You might as well chuck it all now. You've done this thing. You've ended up in prison. Well, I tell you what, God comes to prisons.
He comes to people who were saints, who committed sins, and restores them. Not because he condones it, but because he's utterly, utterly full of love for all mankind, and he's faithful to what Jesus Christ has done on that cross. That's an amazing thing. And we go around sometimes condemning people and telling them you shouldn't have done that when they know fine well they shouldn't have done it. God has told them that before you ever got to them, and their consciences have pricked them. And they're ashamed of it, and their hearts are full of sorrow. How do you restore a man or woman? I tell you what, you've got to tell them God's still faithful to you. Amen. And I've forgotten where I was. Anyway, yeah, even in the manor, they weren't allowed to do it. So, Jesus Christ comes into this world now with this great rule. You've got to keep the Sabbath. And almost immediately, let's turn to it. Luke comes to mind. Near the beginning, the very beginning of his ministry. And he's saying this on the Sabbath. And it's a very interesting exercise if you want to follow it, is see what Jesus did on the Sabbath. And remember what great, what to say, the law was covering them all. This great burden. Do you know, they'd added so much to it, I can't remember them, but you were allowed to do certain things, but they were so afraid to keep breaking it. Because of their zealousness for God, I'm not condemning them, but they were so keen to keep the Sabbath, they weren't allowed to tie a knot except by one hand. You could do it with one hand. And a lady was allowed to do her girdle up with one hand. You weren't allowed to lift anything out of the well, except you could put a lace on the girdle of a woman, and she could tie it to the pail of the well and walk up. So that wasn't counted as work. A Sabbath day's journey was about 2,000 cubits, and you weren't allowed to do any more than that. They got over it by putting a little pile of food at 2,000 cubits, so when they went there, they call it a temporary residence. And so it went on. I'm not mocking them. I'm just trying to emphasize to us what Jesus Christ came into. It was this great law of that laid burdens on people which they could not keep themselves, not even the priests. But in their zeal for God, they tried to. And it laid an awful, awful burden on people. Because they couldn't keep it, and consequently, when they couldn't keep it, they were under condemnation all of the time. All of the time. Because they were breaking the law. And we read it out twice. Whosoever keeps it all shall live. And they didn't. And the condemnation of the burden of it was tremendous on their lives. And then Jesus comes on the scene. And he says he came with grace and truth. Hallelujah. He said the law came by Moses, but he came with grace. And of his grace we have all received. You see, when the law came, all it was burdensome. Burdensome. And then when Jesus came, start of his ministry, he looked about all these hundreds of people. Or maybe he was in the synagogue, probably wasn't hundreds, but there he was. And he took the scroll up on the Sabbath. And he read this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." These are the people under this dreadful law. Well, nothing wrong with the law, but they couldn't keep it. "He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he proclaimed that. He could have chosen any day he liked to do it, but he said it on the Sabbath to a people who were oppressed, who were captive, not by human beings so much, but by the law of God, which was good, but they could not keep. And there was no liberty in their hearts at all. So here's a man saying, "I'm going to liberate you. You've been brokenhearted because you know you've broken the law. You're under condemnation continually. And you're not sure whether you're going to go to heaven and be accepted by God or whether you're not." He was in a terrible state. But here comes the Son of God. He said, "I'm going to proclaim liberty to you who are captive." Hallelujah. What must they have wondered? What must they have thought? I believe from the scriptures that Jesus Christ was starting again. In other words, when he proclaimed this message, he was saying, "I'm going to give you a new start. I'm going to give you a new creation. And you're going to enter into a Sabbath, which is my Sabbath." For you realize when you read the scriptures that God was talking to you about his Sabbath. Not yours, but my Sabbath. My rest. I'm going to proclaim liberty to you who worked so hard for salvation, and you cannot keep it up. You failed every day of your life, and you work and you work and you work to try and get God's approval. And I'm going to start something new. And I'm going to proclaim liberty to you people who are in this state. From the very foundation of the earth, he was going right back now to the beginning of the foundations of the world. You know, later on in Revelation, John says in chapter 13, verse 8, he says about the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. He was taking people back now to the very beginning of creation, to the seventh day. A great example of that is found in John. I think it is anyway. In John chapter 9, I think it is. Yes, John chapter 9. Here is a man who was born blind. That was his state from his very beginning. He was actually born blind. And Jesus comes to him and he says to him, in verse 6, he says, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Then he went, washed, and came back seeing. And there was a great palaver after that. Because it was done, when? On the Sabbath. This man was healed on the Sabbath, the day when no one should work. And I believe one of the things that Jesus was saying, and you could preach a whole sermon on that, I suppose, if you were good enough, on this chapter, but here's a man who was born blind, and then Jesus could have just gone up and said, be whole, see. But on purpose, he spat on the ground, took some clay, not a very nice experience, I don't suppose, it's not very hygienic, and it would definitely go against health and safety and everything else. And he wipes his eye, anoints him, rubs it in, go and wash. And he washes, he sees. And a little later on in the story, this man, though he was blind, he saw much more than people who could see. And a little on, further on in the story, he says this. When they were making an inquisition of him, and it's quite funny, actually, if you read the whole story, but he says, verse 30, the man answered to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he's opened my eyes. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners, but anyone who is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears him. Now, this is what he said. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of the man who was born blind. I believe that this man understood what happened at the creation of the world. It was like Jesus was creating this, a new creation for this man. From the dust of the earth, from the spittle of his mouth, he created. And this man saw from the very beginning of the world, somehow he was revealed to him, this is the Creator. To make a statement like that, he was saying, this is the Creator that's has done something to me. And then when Jesus found him later, he said, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered, said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him? Oh, you know, his heart must have been full of worship. Absolutely full of worship. Born blind, never, ever, ever seen. And there's no medical thing that could have made him see. It had to be a new creation. And it was done on the Sabbath. A new creation on the Sabbath. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and worshipped him. Hallelujah. So, what was the Lord Jesus trying to say and do among all these things? Because he did lots of things on the Sabbath. Was he trying to destroy everything that Moses had said? I don't believe so. But he was bringing them into a new Sabbath, a new time of rest. He brought this man. Somehow, this man, we don't know his name, back to the very creation of time, where the Son of God was slain before the foundations of the world. And somehow, in the eternal things of God, when the foundation, whatever that is, of the world was laid, Jesus was slain. He knew what the consequences was of making the earth and putting man upon it. And therefore, you can draw the conclusion, there's nothing, since he was slain before the foundation of the world, there's nothing that you can do to make yourself approved of God. Everything is of his grace, his mercy, his foresight, his sovereignty, his power. Everything is by him and for him and through him. It all happened before you were born. And he wrote your name in the book of life. When? Not just when you came to believe in him. If you do, if you don't yet, I exhort you, I beseech you with all my heart, believe on him. I was talking to somebody only this week, and this person was very keen to talk about things of God, but they kept coming back. Said, but I've got to do better. If you live your life better, you'll be okay. Kept coming back, and it's almost ingrained on people. Just improve yourself, or go to church, or do this, or do that. And it's all this. And I kept saying to this person, no, it's a gift. It's a gift. You don't have to do anything for it at all. It's grace. It's a gift. And they came to the conclusion, he said, well, this is so easy. That's the very words that came out of this person's mouth. This is so easy. Why doesn't everybody do it? I said, amen. And I said, unless you come as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. It is so easy, because it's all done. God tried to illustrate this to the people when they came into the land of Israel, flowing with milk and honey, that there was nothing to do but enjoy all what was already there. It was all provided for them. They just stepped in, crossed over the Jordan. Glory be to God. And there it was, all provided. The great picture is in Christ. This wonderful rest. On the cross, on the Sabbath day, Jesus was crucified on Friday evening. And all the Sabbath day, he laid in the tomb, his body, that is. his spirit. Well, he went and preached to the dead in that time. However, we won't go there. But he was at absolute rest. On that cross, when he says, "It is finished," he was saying lots of things, but one of the things he was saying, "My rest is in my Father. My rest is in my Father." And do you know what? God rests in Jesus. God rests in Jesus. That's why at the very beginning of that, in Genesis, he said, "God rested." And it was an eternal day. He was referring, he had already seen the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. And God was resting and refreshed in his Son. And all the work was finished for all mankind. Jesus says, "I have finished the work which you gave me to do." So there's no more work for you or I to enter into eternal life except by believing in what he has already done with all your heart and with all your soul. And let no one rob you of it at any time. It's nearly 5:30 and I'm going to finish. He's come to give us an eternal rest. Later to the Hebrews, that's to the Jews, he says, "Labor to enter into this rest, his rest." The Sabbath has come, beloved. Thank God. We don't have to keep a day to prove to ourselves that we're going to be approved of God if we keep a day, particularly. If you want to keep a day, the Bible says, do it unto the Lord. Doesn't matter what day it is, but do it unto the day. The disciples, in the Acts of the Apostles, after the resurrection, they usually met on the Sunday, the resurrection day, and that included Jews and Gentiles. But there's no law about it. In fact, you can keep every day, and we should keep every day as a day of rest. That is the acknowledgement that God has done everything in Christ and you are complete in him. Let's pray.